This morning's text in Genesis and Matthew and Romans are hugely instructive for us, and they address life's biggest questions, the questions that everybody has to grapple with at some level. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? What was I made for? And it gets to questions of then human nature, even. Is mankind, humanity, basically good with lots of potential that can be developed, or is he basically bent and corrupt and in need of reform? Thankfully, God has an answer. He is revealed to us, and we have such help from Genesis with our creational calling. And then we see as well Jesus and his temptation. And what happens in Romans is that Paul is taking time and putting these two alongside each other. He's looking at Adam and he's looking at Christ. He looks at the first Adam and he looks at the second Adam. And he's doing that in order to magnify and show the surpassing goodness of all that we have in Christ. Those who come to him by faith, we see the problem that was created because of the fall, because of Adam's sin and the things that we have inherited. But then we see all the good that is much more, the free gift that comes through the second Adam, the head of a new humanity. Just as Adam is the head of the first humanity, Christ, head of a new humanity. And if you've ever done a study on how to do Bible study, you know, one of the first things that you learn, you come to a text and you want to observe. Observe, observe, observe. What is the text saying? Are there words that are repeated? Who is speaking? Are there promises? Are there, whatever it is, there's lots to observe. And then what would happen though, if we took Jubilee to come up here this morning and to stand here, we were going to do a portrait of Jubilee. And then you might notice, if she smiled, then you would recognize, oh wait, she's missing a tooth right here. She just lost a tooth this week. So you would notice things about her, and you would notice the necklace that she's wearing that a dear friend gave to her, and all these different things you would notice about her hair. We could observe and observe and observe. But then if I asked Providence to come up and stand beside her, then you would notice all kinds of additional things because, oh, wait, well, yeah, Providence's hair is darker and it's sleek. And whereas Jubilee has this nose, Providence's nose, there's kind of a flat spot right across here, right before her nose. You notice all kinds of additional things by putting them alongside one another. And that's what Paul's doing in Romans. So that's what we're going to do this morning in our text. We're going to look at Adam, then we're going to look at Jesus, and then we're going to see what does that mean for us today by looking at these two. But first, in Genesis, we see that God, the Lord God, planted a garden and he put man whom he had formed in that garden. And a garden, we know it had all kinds of living things in it, all kinds of trees, all kinds of fruit, all kinds of just abundance. Everything that the man could need, he had put there in the garden. The Lord God put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So here we're addressing, where did we come from? What are we for? God had purposes. We are God's creation. God had breathed the breath of life into Adam. So when we say it's your breath in our lungs, that's not just poetic. That's fact. That's reality. It's his breath. Every breath we've ever drawn, it's from him. And so every time you breathe, it's just a good reminder. It's because the Lord is sustaining you. That's his oxygen that we are breathing. And then God gave the man a command. You can eat of every tree except one, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And then God noticed that, not that he noticed, we read that it was not good that man should be alone. That's the first time so far in Genesis that we have a negative, a mal, most of it is benediction, good speech. He saw that it was good. This is the first time that there's malediction, negative. This is not good for him to be alone. So what does God do? He says that I will make a helper fit for him. And the word helper there, most of how it gets used throughout the Old Testament is of God himself. He is a helper. So this is not the idea of an assistant, but this is the idea of one who is capable and who supplies what the man lacks, what he needs. God gives him that kind of help. And then we read in verse 20 that God brought all these different things that he had created and asked the man to give names to them. So part of what God intends for man and for woman is to continue in God's creative order of helping to set things to order, to organize, to distinguish, as God made distinction between light and day, between sea and land. If not for that, we could not live. Things would be too chaotic. The weather patterns would consume us, but God creates distinctions for our good. So part of what it means to bear his image is to do that as well, to name, to identify. And God made the woman and brought her to the man. And then in verse 23, we have the first poem ever. Adam sees Eve and his heart swells. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was made out of man. And we see that the origin of family there as well. So God puts him in a garden with everything that he could need. Abundant food, meaningful work for his hands, naming things. He's given authority. He's given a helper suitable for him. And we don't need to miss this. He's given a word from the Lord. He's given revelation. This is what I expect of you. You can eat of any tree, but don't eat from that tree. God is so good that he told man what he expects of him, what he desires of him. But notice as well, we have to go back to chapter 1 to see this. The day that man was made was the sixth day, which means that then his first full day on the planet was Sabbath, the day that God was resting, which tells us something about what God intends for man. Not only that he be a worker, that he be productive, but God made man to be with him in the garden. This is of paramount importance for us to see. God made man to be with him. He didn't create him out of any lack, the way that a lot of mythologies have said that, oh, the gods, they made man in order to maintain the world because they needed some workers to do things for them. That's not our God. He created out of abundance. And then he made man with the purpose of working, but he wanted the man to be with him and to reflect his image to the world. Later we see to fill the world with those who bear his image, who will help to bring order, who will help organize the created world for the benefit of human flourishing, to take the raw materials of wood and to put them together in a way that creates shelter and warmth, to take the raw materials of sound and to create a guitar that can help lead an entire group of people in the worship of the Lord. This is what he intends. So God put him there, and we see in particular that we were made by God, placed in a particular place for purposes set by God, which means that we are not our own. We are his. Which also means that we are not to create or to come up with our own meaning, but to discover the meaning that he has intended. And thankfully, we have a God who makes himself known, what he desires of us. So Adam's role as an image bearer tells us what it is to be human, our origins, our calling to reflect God's character to the world and to others. And so we discover what he intended. And then chapter 3, we read that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he goes to the woman and he starts questioning what God had said. Did God actually say? And she responds, and then he shifts his tactics and he just goes outright lie. Because that's what he does. Satan, the accuser, the deceiver, He twists, he distorts, and if that doesn't work, he'll just completely oppose the word of God. He said later, you shall not, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So looking at Adam, it also tells us not only what God intended, but what has gone wrong. Adam and Eve rebelled against the purposes of God. They did not obey the word that God had given to them. And as a result, sin and death entered into the world. Adam broke his relationship with God. He failed to live into what God had intended for him. And this is what Paul says as he's looking back in Romans 5, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the world to come. So he was a type or a pattern of the one who was to come. But the problem is that sin and death entered the world through Adam. The good world, abundant garden that God had created for the flourishing and the life and fellowship between God and man, sin and death entered the world through that one man, Adam. And so Adam is the reason that today we are counted as sinners, that we've received from him these corrupt hearts that lead continually into sin. In Genesis, before Noah, God gives that verdict that man's heart, the intentions of his heart are only evil all the time. So much corruption enters through Adam, who is a type. And anytime we see a type or a pattern in scripture, that tells us that they're pointing forward to one who is to come. And so we'll go then to Matthew. And here we have the second Adam. And there's so many parallels. There's so many similarities between the first Adam and the second Adam. And we could spend a lot of time just studying that. But some of those similarities, the deceiver comes now to Jesus. And he questions the word of God that was spoken at his baptism, where the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. And now the accuser is saying, if that's true, if you really are the Son of God, then prove it. Demonstrate it by these different things. But then there's similarities, but notice the differences. Adam was in a garden, plenty of food, a picture of abundance. We know he had a human helper with him. Jesus is in a desert, the Judean wilderness, where there are no animals there except like some snakes, some scorpions, a few birds. I mean, it is a desolate, desolate place. Not a place very few species can even survive there. And that's where Jesus is. And he's been 40 days without food. And that's when the deceiver comes to him. That's when our Lord faces temptation. It's not the only time, but that's what Matthew's pointing out here. And he not only tests him once, but three different times. He keeps, it's the 1-2-3 punch. He keeps coming after our Lord. And you may be familiar with this acronym of being aware of how we're vulnerable to temptation, in particular whenever we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So halt. It's good to be aware of those times. Don't be alone during those times. Get with other believers. But if we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, Jesus, we know he's hungry. 40 days, that's about the limit of what a human body can withstand without food. We know that we don't see any other people around him that we know of. And tired, he's in the desert. He's not getting good sleep. And that's when the accuser comes to him to tempt him, and Jesus withstands every temptation with the word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He knew what God had said, and he believed it. He trusted it. He said, he compares it to his food, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. He obeyed. He withstood and he succeeded in the test. So thanks be to God. We learned so much from this passage of Jesus withstanding temptation. We know it wasn't the only time, but here's a concentrated time when Jesus for 40 days is a picture of the people of Israel who wandered in the desert. And yet his heart never grew bitter. He never questions the goodness of God. He continues to persevere and he withstands. So then back in Romans, what do we get from Adam? Sin, death, corruption that's affected the entire created order. In Romans 8, we see that the creation groans in anticipation of the revealing of the sons of God. It's been subjected to futility right now. There are things that aren't working the way they were intended to. There are things that get frustrated now. And so even the created order is affected by that fall. But what about this second Adam? Again, if we've got these two pictures, we're trying to see what more we get in this second Adam. In him, we have a free gift of righteousness. Sin entered the world through one man, and then through the second Adam, this one man, righteousness has entered this that is available that can be credited to those who have faith, those who believe, those who trust, those who come to him and trust in him as their Savior. Now, we could look, if we only looked at the passage in Matthew, we could do that, and that would be a tremendously valuable lesson for all of us. It's very instructive to look at the way Jesus entered into this and the way he withstood temptation. That's massively important and instructive. He knew the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God to counter the lies of the evil one. But that's not the main point that Paul is making in Romans. What he is saying is not just that we have an example, as much as we do benefit from that. I want to hear that. But what we have in Christ is a Savior. Not just an example, but we have a Savior. The one who is sufficient for the problem that has affected all of mankind. Here is the second head of a new humanity who is preeminent. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so in him, we have a new and living way opened for life. And so we can be restored to the garden with God, to be with him, to have fellowship with him, unbroken through the new Adam who has come and who fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And so verses 15, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through one man's trespass, much more, we see that multiple times, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Justification, big word, we hear it a lot, but it means that we are right with God, declared by God to be legally right with him. We say every Sunday, since we have peace with God, let's extend that peace to one another. It's important to know that that's a reality. If you have come to Christ, if you've come to God through Christ by faith, repenting of the old life, entering into new life, accepting by faith who he is, free gift of righteousness, then you have today peace with God. Not just some future thing, but today he looks at you and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Zero. None. So we have peace with God. That's one of the things that we have here from Christ. Again, if we look at Christ, the new man versus Adam, the first man, we have justification. We have peace with God, right standing before him. And we have to trust that reality and put our weight on it. A couple of weeks ago, we were skiing and We don't ski often enough to be great skiers, but we're okay skiers that are not a threat to other people on the ski slopes. And one of my younger guys was, as we were skiing, he was really good with left turns. He could lean on his right leg, put his weight there, and he was fine. But turning to the right was a lot harder because he just wasn't trusting that left leg. He didn't want to put his weight on it. And so he kind of would keep backing away from it. And with skiing, to have control, you have to be leaning forward. And he wouldn't quite put his weight there. And so he kept kind of falling on those turns until later he learned you can trust that left leg. You can put your weight on it. And so it is for those who will put their weight on Christ, will trust the free gift. Righteousness comes in. It is credited to us who by faith, righteousness gets counted to us. That's what we see in verse 17. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So through this new man, we have justification. We're at peace with God. There's no condemnation. Not only that, it'd be one thing to just have the slate wiped clean, to have a clean record, but we get more, much more. The free gift is that we get Christ's righteousness counted to us. So all the good that Christ did by fulfilling all the law, by withstanding in every temptation, by fulfilling, he's the only one who ever loved the Lord his God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and he did it his entire life. And so all that righteousness gets counted to us. So we not only have peace with God, but we have this in a new standing. We have all this righteousness credited to us who believe. And we have not only that, but we get to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So it'd be one thing in this whole passage. It's Romans 5, 12 through 21 is some of the most complicated passages in all of the scripture. There are places where Paul breaks off his thought and kind of goes somewhere. There are places where he uses a correlative conjunction, like just as, so also, and we're expecting him to finish those, but he doesn't exactly because he's unpacking so many things here. But a key thing he wants us to see is that not only do we get the slate wiped clean, do we get Christ's righteousness added to our accounts, but then also we're going to reign. And we see that again in verse 21, so that sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's looking to is not only that we get life, that we get the sentence of death taken away, but also that we are going to reign with him. We get restored to that original purpose for which God created man and woman, to be image bearers and to help rule and reign, to help set things in order as God intended in his good world that he has created. And this all comes through our union with Christ. We're all united to Adam by virtue of being part of the human race, but we can be now united to Christ by faith, by trusting, by putting our weight on and believing that he is who he said he is, that forgiveness is offered to those who come to him. I love what Dallas Willard said. He said, we don't believe something when we say that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act like it's true. When we put our weight on that left leg, we know that it will hold us. When we believe that it is true, that the new man that God put forward, second Adam, he can save us to the uttermost. And so for us this morning, as we face temptation, we learn from the example of Christ, yes. As we face hardships and doubts and other things, let this word from God's word speak to you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go with confidence. He has opened this new and living way. The Savior that you need has entered into heaven itself. He's interceding for you even now. So go with confidence. A lie of the evil one is that you've got to get your life cleaned up before you can come to him. No, come to him at your time of need. Come to him with your doubts. Come to him. A strategy of the evil one is to keep you away from him. The Father says, come to me. And the Son is inviting us because he's called it the throne of grace, where we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Father, embolden us as your people to take your word, to stand on it, to trust it, and to come to you in time of need. Here we are, Lord, before your throne of grace, recognizing that we need you and that you are sufficient for every need. Help us, Lord. Amen.